We've been talking about roadblocks to healing. The text is in Matthew chapter 13. We just as well look at that one more time. But in Matthew 13, and beginning at the 15th verse, Jesus is speaking. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." He talks about hearing and seeing and understanding and being converted, and he'll heal you. And I've told you several times that word converted means, V-E-R-T really has to do with turning, and the con means two or more coming together in agreement. And so what he's talking about, conversion, is when we agree with God. Now when we think about a sinner being converted, that's what that really is because for years they might have been saying, "Well, what I'm doing is not all that bad. There's nothing wrong with this. And nobody can tell me what to do." One day they decide to get to agree with God. If God calls it sin, you have to agree that it's sin. In fact, that when it says in the Bible, confess the confession of your sins, if you confess them, that God's faithful and just, and that really means to agree with God about what sin is. If he calls it sin, you have to call it sin. Well, when God says in the Bible, this is how something works, that's how it works. You know, you got to get your thinking in line with God. Sometimes the biggest hindrance to us doing that is tradition. Because we've been told certain things all of our life, and everybody we know believes that. And we can see it right in the Bible, what the Bible says. And just like I pointed out last week with Job's three friends, many people that I know people that base their doctrine on what those three friends said. And what did the three friends say? They said God did all this to you, and he had a good reason for it. And then in chapter 42 of Job, God said to those three friends, "I'm not happy with you because you have not been telling the truth about me." But people will go back and base doctrine on it because it's in the Bible, but they never read to find out the men didn't know what they're talking about. It's true they said it, it's just not truth. So is anybody here tonight willing to just believe the Bible just like it's written tonight? Amen. Now you might have to, we might kick some sacred cows tonight. I'll remind you, Hebrews 11:6, that if any would come to God, without faith it's impossible to please God, and if any would come to God, he must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so if you want to come to God for anything, whether it be healing or some other situation, there's some things you must believe. God said in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So what you don't know, or what you think you know that's not right, will keep you out of the blessings of God. Now, tonight we're going to talk about another roadblock to healing. You can look in your scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to talk about a roadblock. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You start talking to folks about healing, and sooner or later some of them will bring this up. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12 is where we find that mentioned, and based on this scripture, the thought is widely held that Paul had a sickness which God refused to heal. Now, some of the newer translations of the Bible even say that, but it is not a good translation. Some translations say, "God gave me a terrible sickness, and I asked him to heal me, and he said no, he wasn't going to do it." But that's not what the original text says. That's not what the King James text says. Now, there's a lot of newer translations that I like and enjoy studying out of, but I'll tell you some of them. Now, there's some particular translations, most of them are pretty close to right, but there's some Bibles that are a paraphrase. In other words, it's not a group of people that are Greek and Hebrew scholars and went back and got a translation. Some Bibles are paraphrases. In other words, a man read it and told us in writing what he thought it meant in his own words. And he can be wrong just like me and you can. Now, one of those is the Living Bible. I enjoy the Living Bible. I read out of it and I get a blessing out of it. But particularly right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he just misinterprets what the scripture said because he bases it on his tradition. Now, But see, because people, based on this scripture, they think that Paul had a sickness and God refused to heal him. And this has kept people in bondage when they should have been delivered. Now we're in 2 Corinthians 12, and in verse 1, I'll just start at the beginning. He said, it is not expedient. Now in chapter 11, he's been talking about a lot of problems he's gone through. He mentions up there in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so Paul's telling them, listen, I've had a bunch of trouble in my life. Well, he didn't have to tell us. You can read the book of Acts and find out Paul had a bunch of trouble. Everywhere he went, the devil came against him through people. You realize that, don't you? Every town he went to preach the gospel, people came against him, motivated by the devil. And I'll tell you, that'll start getting on you, irritating you after a while. And he says here, and then in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now we understand that this man he's talking about is himself. He's not even taking credit for it, because he's saying, I'm not going to glory in this, but I'm just going to report to you that this happened. Bible scholars tell us that about 14 years prior to Paul writing this letter to the church at Corinth was probably about the time that he was stoned to death over in the city of Lystra. And so, you know, we've heard many accounts of people being dead and going to heaven and getting some revelation and coming back again. And he says, in verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The margin says they're lawful or not possible. In other words, it's like he heard things in heaven that was just too wonderful, you couldn't even tell them. And he said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now listen, we know a lot about Paul because we read about him in the book of Acts. We've got all these letters he's written in the New Testament. And what Paul is presenting right here, when he was taken up into the third heaven. He was given an abundance of revelation of things. The Lord showed him things that was too wonderful to even talk about. He said, and he wouldn't even really take credit trying to bring any glory to himself. He was giving God all the glory in these verses I read down through verse 6. Now those verses 1 through 6, these are the words of an humble man. And this isn't the only time we see Paul humble. Paul's humble throughout the Bible. These are the words of an humble man. He had been taken up into heaven and given an abundance of revelation. He didn't really even want to tell about it because he didn't want to bring any attention to himself, but he needed to report to people what happened. Now, true revelation makes you humble, not proud. Because revelation, all revelation is a clearer look at Jesus. Getting revelation just means finding out more about Jesus. That's when John got his big revelation that ends up the Bible. He said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, the more clearly I see Jesus, the less good I look to myself. Revelation will not make you proud. True revelation will make you humble. Paul said, I saw things that I can't, too wonderful to even talk about. It's unlawful to talk about them. Now, when you hear people giving an account and writing books and so forth because they had a life after death experience and they went to heaven and they can't come back and they are puffing themselves up because they've been and they're elevating themselves and making them to be something because they've been to heaven, well, they might have not went in the first place. Or if they did, maybe they didn't get much revelation while they were there. Because revelation will make you humble, it won't make you proud. Then we go to verse 7, and this is where a lot of folks get in trouble. How many have decided you're just going to believe what the Bible says tonight? Now, it might not be what your favorite preacher said. It might not be what your daddy told you. Might not be what you've heard all your life. We're just going to believe what the Bible says. Verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, according to your Bible right there in your lap, now, understand, I pointed out that there are some translations, modern translations, that do not quote this the way I just said it to you, and I trust tonight you have a Bible in your lap that says it about like I said it. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Can some of you brilliant Bible scholars tell me what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? What was it? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. How you know that, Glenn? Says it right here in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of people that'll tell you it was something different. The Bible says the thorn in the flesh, comma, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. There's no question about what the thorn in the flesh was. And if you've got a Bible that says that there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a painful physical sickness, and I asked God to heal me, and he said no, well, you don't have to throw the whole Bible away. Just tear that page out. And because I tell you, go back to the original text in the Greek, and you find that this is a good translation here, this King James translation. And the thorn in the flesh was a messenger. Well, I'll just quit there to start with. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger, right? Who sent it? Satan. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, somebody was worried about Paul getting exalted. Who was it? Who sent the messenger to keep him from getting exalted? Who was worried about Paul getting exalted? Satan. Boy, that was a revelation, wasn't it? How do you know it was Satan? Because that's what the Bible says. A messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. Who sent the messenger? Satan did. Who was worried about Paul getting exalted? Satan was. God wasn't worried about Paul getting exalted. All right, just hang on now. I'll tell you what, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 13. Keep your place here. We're coming back. Look in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Some of you just barely getting over Job's boils. Luke 13 and verse 11. Luke 13 and verse 11. And it says, wait a minute, is that the right thing? I think I got the wrong verse here. That's not right. Oh, excuse me, Luke 14, verse 11. Luke 14, verse 11. And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. And then I'll just remind you, you can go back to 2 Corinthians, but I'll just remind you that 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this. You'll be familiar with it. It says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now tell me something. Does God want us to be humble? All right, what happens when you're humble? God exalts you. So does God want us exalted? Yes. He just doesn't want us doing it ourselves. He wants to do it. And the way he does it is when we humble ourselves. If God didn't want you exalted, you say, oh, well, God doesn't want me exalted. Well, good. You can help him in that. Just start boasting about yourself. He'll bring you down. But the fact is, it's the devil didn't want Paul exalted, not God. Now, I'm having to really hit that pretty hard because that's kind of a shock to some people. Now, go back to, we're in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, and let's look at this thorn a little bit more. 12 and 7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, that word messenger in the Greek is angelos. It's the same word we translate angels. And that's what angels are, is messengers. Now, you know, when the devil left, got kicked out of heaven, he took a third of them with him, didn't he? So the devil's got some angeloses too, some messengers too, some angels too. And what I'm trying to, the reason I'm asking you a lot of questions tonight, I'm trying to get you to quit thinking religious and just act like you got good sense when you read the Bible. What is the function of a messenger? To deliver a message. Now the word messenger is angelos, and the word message is angelia. And the purpose of an angelos is to bring you an angelia. The purpose of a messenger is to bring you a message. Have you ever received a message from the devil, anybody? Well, you ought to have a message for him, too, and you ought to write it on the bottom of your shoe, right? But yeah, I tell you what, I guarantee you, you've heard from the devil sometime or another. The devil has sent you some messages, and I'll tell you, when he gets to sending them hard and fast and every day, it can get to you. And the devil, I tell you, Paul was a big enough thorn in the side of the devil. You think Paul had a thorn in the flesh, I tell you, Paul was a thorn in the devil's flesh. And so he had some angels assigned to Paul, but primarily I think the way these angels worked, you read in the book of Acts, they would stir up the crowd against him and start whispering campaigns. People was always accusing Paul of preaching things he didn't even preach or believe. They said Paul's going around telling everybody you can just sin all you want to, long as you believe. In fact, the more you sin, the better off it'll be, because then God can just use more grace. And Paul said that, God forbid. That's a lie. I never said that. And so there was a mission going on from the devil to keep something stirred up all the time. Now, see, Paul got revelation, and that led to him having a thorn in the flesh, which is a messenger of the devil. Well, let me ask you this. Does God want us to have revelation? And when Paul got the revelation, then this messenger of Satan, Paul called it a thorn in the flesh, started showing up because of the revelation. You want me to give you the subtitle to that? When God starts blessing, the devil gets to messing. That's all it amounts to. When God starts blessing, the devil gets to messing. And Joel preached a good message with that title the other night. Now, in the interlinear Greek and English, that's a good Bible study you could get you one of, because it gives the, usually it's got the text in the, either King James or NIV or something out here in the margin, but then it's written in Greek, and then it's a word-for-word translation to English, Greek word to English word. Because of that, the sentence structure isn't always just like we would say it in English, but a lot, you can see precisely what those words mean in a good interlinear Greek and English New Testament. And right here in this, it says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. This is straight out of the Greek, going Greek to English. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that me, he might buffet. Who's me? Me's me. Who's he? He's the devil. And so if you read it in the Greek, it makes it plain that it is the devil buffeting Paul. Now, there's been people spent their whole life convinced and missing out on the blessings of God because they were convinced that it was God that was doing all this to Paul, because Paul was alive. He was getting all boastful because he had got some revelation and God was going to bring him down. But it's just simply not what the Bible says. Now, listen, if that happens, God wants to do that, he can do it. Go ahead and do it. But that's not what the Bible says happened to Paul. And incidentally, that word buffet, to buffet, means, I looked it up today, and it says it means to rap with the fist. To rap with the fist. They was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Every time, of course, he wasn't physically hitting Paul, but Paul did take a lot of physical beatings. And that was all because this messenger of the devil was going around and stirring up the crowds and talking about what he had said and what he was preaching and getting everybody to talking and running their big blab mouth, and everybody getting, pretty soon Paul's getting beaten, people are throwing rocks at him and all that sort of thing, to buffet, to rap with the fist. Now, the purpose of a messenger, we said, is to bring a message. Messages consist of words. And I don't have time to go into a whole lesson, but you don't need it. But words are the seed in the kingdom of God. Is that right? Everything starts with a word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God used the Word to make Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and there was, and God said, and there was, and God said, and there was. Everything God created, he used a word. Mark chapter 4 says, the sower sows the what? The Word. The Bible says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. And if you don't sow nothing, I got news for you, you're not going to reap nothing. And if you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. But if you sow cuckleburrs, guess what you're going to get? And that the law of seed time and harvest works for bad just like it works for good. It would be nice if Proverbs 18:21 said, life is in the power of the tongue. But it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Mark 11:23 says that if you whatever you say and believe in your heart, it'll come to pass. Whatsoever you say. Now, so we understand that words are the seed in the God's kingdom that starts the process that brings everything into being. So if you're well, if you're healthy, it started with a seed. If you receive a healing, it starts with a seed. He sent His word to heal you and to deliver you. If you are sick, guess what it started with? It started with a seed. And what seeds in the kingdom of God? It's words. And you see, when you hear the word of God, it's going to produce something in you. What is that? What happens when you have heard from God? Faith cometh. Now then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God, it produces something you call faith. And then that faith causes something to manifest in your body called life and health. Right? Is that right? John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life, and the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Proverbs 4:22 says, the word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. When you've heard from God, when you hear from God, when you get a message from God, it produces faith in you. Faith causes health and life and blessing to be manifest in your body. When you hear from the devil, it's just the opposite of that. When you hear a word from God, there's something else has to take place. You know, Sarah had received seed from Abraham for years, but she never had a baby. But Hebrews 11:11 says, and by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And so not only do you have to hear the word, receive the word, you have to conceive the word when you hear from God. And that's when faith is growing in you, and it'll manifest itself in something. And then when you hear from the devil, if you conceive what the devil is saying to you, I tell you, you know, when the devil says to you, boy, you got a bad sickness starting out here, you ought to just look in the Bible and say, devil, I can't conceive of that. But when you hear from the devil, now, a messenger brings you a message. If Satan, if you have something that's bothering you that is a messenger of Satan sent to buffet you, then you are hearing things that are upsetting you and causing problems in your life. And when you hear from, I better tell you again, when you hear from God, it produces faith, and faith manifests itself in life and health. When you hear from Satan, if you conceive it, it produces in you the opposite of faith, which is what? Fear. Some of you told me a while ago, you've got a message from the devil before. Did it ever cause fear? All right, and I'll tell you what, then, just like faith then manifests itself in your body and in your life in some way, so will fear. And what does it cause? Health? No, it causes sickness. It causes death. Fear hath torment. All right, and so a messenger of Satan came to Paul. What's the purpose of a messenger? To bring a message. Why does he bring you a message? Because he's wanting to destroy you. And for one thing, see, what the devil was interested in with Paul was destroying his ministry. Now, you know something? We got an evangelist that comes here to be with us a lot, and pastor's been talking to him, and this is a man that draws a crowd. You know why? He's got a lot of revelation. And because of that revelation, he's exalted. But I don't think he exalts himself. Now, what does God want to do? I guess based on most people's believing about Paul's thorn in the flesh, they think what God would really like to do to this evangelist I'm talking about is go out here and get him set up. God'd like to take him out here and get him set up and get him caught in some kind of scandal or something and bring him down so he wouldn't be so exalted. No, God wants him exalted so much people come in here and listen to him preach and get ministered to. I read about Reinhard Bonnke the other day. If you get Kenneth Copeland's magazine, there's a good article about Brother Reinhard Bonnke that ministers in Africa. He started out and was preaching to five people, and as little as five people in places years back when he started. He felt called to go to Africa as a missionary and wasn't getting any results with them. And then he's walking down the street one day, and God said, and he was just about ready to give it all up. He was broke. Nobody had received anything from his preaching, really. He's walking down the street over there in South Africa. There's a big auditorium there. I forget how many, but maybe, several thousand people it would have seated. God said to him, I want you to rent that thing for next week and have a meeting there. He had been having five people show up. He heard from God. What happens when you hear from God? Faith comes. If you conceive that, faith will manifest itself. He rented that place, put up some signs, Reinhard Bonnke is going to be here. I can just imagine everybody looking at that. I mean, especially in South Africa, that's a German name. What's going to be here? But you know, the Lord will send people to your meeting. He had around 500 people show up. He got up and preached just like he'd been preaching to them five, and all of a sudden the power of God began to fall in that place. Blind eyes was being opened. People was being healed of all kind of things, and just miraculous things. And the word began to spread. Then it wasn't but just a couple of years that he got him a tent. He had to get him a tent to preach in because he couldn't find any buildings to preach in that would hold the crowd. Now listen, I'm not sure about the new Coliseum. Maybe some of y'all know, but the old Charlotte Coliseum, they call it the Independence Arena now, seated about 12,000 people. That's including when they put folding chairs down on the floor, about 12,000. This man had a tent that seated 56,000 people. And then, now he doesn't have tent meetings anymore. He has open air meetings. You know why? He had a meeting, I think, a year or two ago in Nairobi that over 500,000 people showed up for one single meeting. And hundreds of thousands of people getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because people have heard of Reinhard Bonnke. And they go there expecting something. You know why? Because God has exalted him. And because he's got some revelation. The devil would like to destroy that. The devil don't want them hundreds of thousands of people getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. The devil would love it if some of his messengers could convince Bonnke to just go do something that was bonkers and ruin his reputation and anything else. And I'll tell you, I guarantee you, knowing how the devil works, he's tried. But I don't think he ain't succeeded yet. So we're talking about how the words work. And the word of the devil, when the devil sends a messenger, he came to bring you a message. Well, the best thing in the world is to find out the devil. Have you ever heard the devil was a liar? The Bible says the devil's a liar and the truth's not in him. And a thief too. And you can find good Christian people that'll say, well, Brother Jim, the devil told me such and so. And I think, well, why did you listen? Or certainly, why did you repeat it? Why did you take it seriously? You know, if you know it's him, if you think God, a lot of people, the devil talks to a lot of people and they think it's God talking to them. But I mean, at least if you've got enough sense to know it was the devil talking to you, well, just say, oh, is that right? And then I wouldn't even tell nobody what he said. Now, I'm showing you how the word from the devil produces fear, manifests itself in sickness and so forth, all kinds of defeat. I'm just going to tell you now what I believe. I can't tell you I know this is the fact, but I don't believe that Satan can directly make you sick. But I believe he can only plant a seed. And you can receive it or not. Now, I want to also say that I don't think all sickness comes from the devil. There are natural things that cause sickness. If you don't eat right, if you don't look after your body, if you don't do a lot of things, there's going to be just chemical things happen in your body and you're going to get sick. But I tell you what, a lot of sickness comes from the devil. Now, he can just plant a thought. He can plant a word in your head. And when you conceive that and begin to meditate on it and begin to let it grow, it'll produce sickness. I just got through teaching a whole series based on the idea that stress causes sickness. Do you believe that? Well, who gives you stress? God? Oh, I think I'll put a little stress on him today. Hallelujah. No, it's the devil. All that old junk. God had never said nothing to me that caused stress. But I'll tell you what, boy, the devil has tightened me up a few times when I listened to him. We ought to learn. Well, now, you know what? Do you reckon Paul had to deal with negative thoughts like we do? And negative messages like we do? Certainly he did. That's why Paul knew to write, take your thoughts captive. Cast down imaginations. He was speaking from experience. You know, nobody knows. Us preachers don't have nothing to preach till we've been through it, usually. Some people say, boy, you was really hard on me. I say, that's because I needed to hear it. All right? Verse 8 says, for this thing, that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Who sent this messenger? Satan. Who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh? The devil did. Who was it didn't want Paul exalted? The devil. You got it right. Satan or the devil. And verse 8, he said, this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. Now, Paul, three times he asked God to take this messenger of the devil away from him. Let me just ask you a question. Is this how God told us to deal with the devil? And I'll give you the answer, no, it's not. But you know what? Think about this. In other words, when we're having trouble with the devil, did God say, well, if you'll just ask me three times, I'll get him off your case? But how many people do you know that try to deal with the devil that way? Well, God, if it's your will, would you take care of this problem for me? But how did God tell us to deal with the devil? He said, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. He said, get on your whole suit of armor and stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what, and there's other things. He said, fight the good fight of faith. What does it take to do that? I'm going to tell you what it takes. It takes the operational power of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there's one word that tells us what the operational power of God is, and that word is grace. If you're having trouble with the devil, what you need is to be saved. Now, if you're having trouble with the devil in regard to letting sin have dominion over you, then that, you need to be saved like folks normally think about it. And it's the grace of God that would do that. But if you are a child of God, but you're having trouble with the devil as far as in manifestations in your body and what's going on in your mind and all that, you need to be saved. It's that same word sozo, but now you need to be delivered or you need to be healed. And how do you get sozo? How do you get healed or delivered? It's by grace through faith, right? So how do you stand against the devil when the devil's giving you trouble? What do you need to stand against it? You need grace. Brother Alexander, is his grace sufficient or not? Absolutely, it is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Would you agree with that? You say, oh, the devil is just giving me such a hard time. And somebody says, well, why don't you stand against that rascal? And you say, well, how am I going to do that? They say, with God's grace. And you said, oh, I done tried that. It don't work. No, you was trying something else. You didn't have no grace because grace is sufficient. Sufficient means it'll get the job done. And verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12 says, and he said unto me, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, that don't shock me none. I just said that myself. I'd already figured that out. He said, my grace is, Paul said, God, three times, God, would you get the devil off my case? God said, Paul, you got my grace. It'll do the job. If you'll use my grace, it'll get the job done. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Boy, we hadn't had a good thunderstorm in quite a while, have we? Now, I got just time to finish up with, I'm going to get out of these verses right here, and I hope the reason you're standing there looking at me like that one fella says, like a dog looking at a new pan, is because you're soaking this up. Is that the case? All right, now, but then you see, a lot of people have decided what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Now, around here, we got a sign out there that says this is a word church. That means we believe the Bible just like it's written. That means we don't need nobody to tell us. No, that don't really mean this. It means what I said it means. Now, of course, we all, you know, preachers all give you an interpretation of the Scripture, but just like last week, I try to do it every time I preach. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. The workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that means you have to go back and find out what these words mean. You got to put it together properly, and I try to do that. I might miss it sometime, but I don't do it intentionally. Was Paul blind or have a disease of the eyes? I mean, there's a bunch of people said that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There was some of you thought that when you came in here tonight. And you could have told me why, but you won't after the service is over. Look in Galatians chapter 4. I'll show you two scriptures. That's just the very next book here, just about probably two pages from where you are. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. Now, Galatia was one of the cities where Paul went on his missionary journeys. He passed through there at least two times, as mentioned in the book of Acts. And like everywhere else he went, he had troubles when he got there. He had people messing with him, beating on him and everything. And in verse 12 of Galatians 4, he said, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. Now he's going to mention something about his eyes here. Well, if Paul was blind, I don't think he'd have said, brethren, I sure wish y'all was like me. For I am as you are, you have not injured me at all. He mentions being injured here. Well, Paul got injured many times in the book of Acts. And there may have been some times that they love to gouge on your eyes and everything. They might have injured his eyes, I don't know. And some of these very Galatians he's writing to before they got saved might have injured him. But he said, you have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, now, it seemed to me like I remember the other week I preached about our infirmities, and it seems to me like the Bible says that somebody bore my infirmities. How about yours? How about Paul's? All right, by whose stripes we were healed, right? He said, you know how that through infirmity of the flesh, now follow me closely here in the text as I read it. You know how, I'm in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you all my life. What does it say? At the first. You know how he says, you remember how in the beginning, back there when I first started preaching to you, I had some infirmity in my flesh. Now, a lot of folks had never seen that at the first there. That tells me if he went to the point of telling them I had infirmity in my flesh at the first, he must not have had it at the last. And that's why Paul, when he mentioned a whole lot of these beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and all that he went through in another scripture, he said, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me, right? Somebody said, oh no, Paul asked God three times, and God said, no, I ain't gonna heal you, Paul. You got my grace, that's all you need. No, God said, Paul, you've got my grace. How about whacking the devil upside the head with it? And then in verse 14 it says, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now when it says temptation up there, that word temptations, testings, and trials is like in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, testings, and trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience ever, and it all turns out good if you hang on. And he said, do you know how through the, verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now that verse 15 right there is where people decided that Paul had, that his thorn in the flesh was a problem with his eyes. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, there's an indication here that in the beginning, when he first started preaching to these Galatians, that he had some problem with his eyes, and that they would have gouged their own eyes out and given him to him if it was possible to do such a thing. But there's no indication that he never got rid of that, and there's no indication of what kind of problem it was. So anybody that can tell us that this is Paul's thorn in the flesh, they're just stretching the Bible farther than it'll go. And then I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 6, because something else is mentioned about his eyes. People think it is. Galatians 6. And now when Paul says, through the infirmity of the flesh I preached to you in the beginning, that sounds to me like at the time of him writing this letter, whatever that infirmity of the flesh was, he doesn't have it anymore. But in Galatians 6 and verse 11, it says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. You see how large a letter I have written to you with my own hand. People said, see there? Paul had to write great big because he is about blind. Listen, you just proved to me that John Hancock was blind. You remember the Declaration of Independence? You remember John Hancock signed that thing with them great big old letters? Have you ever had anybody suggest to you that John Hancock was about blind? No, because most people got enough sense to know just because you write big don't mean you're blind. Now, and I'll tell you what, if he really was blind, instead of him writing big to them, he'd have probably been telling them, how about y'all write big to me? But Let's go back further than that. This word here, you see how large a letter I have written. Now, take the book of Galatians sometime when you don't have much to do. How large a letter. Take the book of Galatians and count all the letters in it. And then tell me which one of them letters he wrote real big. How large a letter I have written to you. That word large, if you go back to the Greek word, which is palikos, now there is a definition that means big in size, but the first definition, the definition of choice for that word is large in quantity. In other words, a six-page letter would be a large letter. Okay? Now, even if it does mean he wrote big, because see, back then people used that old turkey feather they dipped in ink, and everybody wrote big. That's why the book of Isaiah was on a scroll that half filled up this room, because you can't take one of them turkey feathers with ink on it and write little bitty letters. Everybody wrote big. But he said, I have written you a large letter. And even if it's talking about big writing, then this does not prove that Paul had any problem with his eyes just because he wrote in big letters. Now, I could go on to a lot of other things, and I've done it in times past. I've taught on Paul's thorn in the flesh and get into all reading all these scriptures. But, you know, just suffice it to say, I think we gave you enough tonight to know, if you'll just strictly take what the Bible says, it is obvious that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan is a spirit being sent to buffet him. The purpose of a messenger is to bring a message. Why do they want to bring you a message? Because if you will listen to what the devil is saying and you'll conceive it, it will begin to manifest itself in your life. Now, you know, one of them things that messenger of the devil might have been saying to Paul, because see, Paul has been to heaven and he's got a bunch of revelation, and God's got plans for that boy. God wants him to write about 2/3 of the New Testament and go on several missionary journeys and spread the gospel all the way to Rome. He's got some plans for Paul. If the devil can stop that, boy, he has won the victory. But in order for Paul to fulfill God's plan, he's going to have to be exalted. I mean, when Paul comes into town, you read the book of Acts, every town he comes into, he gets to preach in the synagogue. Man, I wish I had a deal like that. I wish everywhere I went. Now, usually if I go stay around folks, I go on these tour bus tours sometime, and if I stay on there a week, sooner or later I'm going to get to preach. But old Paul would just show up for church and wind up preaching every time. He had some clout. People knew who he was, right? And if the devil can pull that down. Now, one of the messages the devil might have been bringing Paul when he comes into that meeting there and saying, hey, Paul, look at that woman sitting on the front row down there. She's eyeing you, bud. I think she'd probably like to go to the tent with you after the meeting's over. And now, you know what I think Paul will do? Just like you ever heard Jesse Duplantis' sermon about the valley of Ono? O-N-O is in the Bible, but he was telling about he was on an airplane going somewhere to preach by himself, traveling by himself, and this is back before he was on TV, and all people didn't really know who he was. And he said, boy, this good-looking woman sat down, was in the seat right beside him, and he's way off up yonder in Michigan or somewhere and lives in Louisiana. Nobody on the plane knew who he was. And this woman sitting right beside him, and all of a sudden she just reached over and grabbed a hold of his thigh. And he's preaching about the valley of Oh No, and he said, Oh No. But then he looked right at that woman and he said, lady, did you know that you got your hand on a Holy Ghost filled leg? See that? Now the devil will try to set you up. But he'll do the same thing by coming and giving you an organ recital every day. Hey, have you noticed how your kidney's feeling? Notice your heart isn't doing just right? Well, you get to thinking about that, you know. Well, what did Paul say to do? Paul knew what he was talking about. He dealt with all this. He said, take them thoughts captive, casting down them imaginations. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, he said, don't receive that. Get rid of that, right? All right. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, all right. But I'll tell you what, if you understand what Paul's thorn in the flesh was and how it all turned out, it ought to help you get healed instead of being a roadblock. Because Paul went through all kind of stuff, but out of them all, the Lord delivered him. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.